Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We are moving on in my study of liberalism, and of course I've been thinking about how effective liberalism is as a tool of deception for the devil. And actually, I believe God's word traces the devil's use of liberal thinking or theology from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And that's what kind of inspired me, as I said last week, that in accordance with the Christmas season and the old Charles Dickens novel, the famous Christmas Carol, that I would like to look at the ghosts of liberalism, past, present, and future. Taking a little bit of license there from Charles Dickens. And I will start, of course, this week with the ghost of past liberalism. And so we will look at some of the history of the theological liberalism, starting in the Bible, and then we'll see how far we get. But we're going to, use a few podcasts with the ghosts of liberalism, past, present, and future. Now, it's interesting to me that as I was preparing this and looking at some of the famed theological liberals, one came to mind, Bishop Shelby Sprong, John Shelby Sprong, I'm sorry, the Episcopal bishop. And I remembered that I had taped a cassette many years ago of an interview with Whitley Strieber, boy, I'm getting the names all wrong today, with Whitley Strieber, who was the author of a book called Communion. He was a horror story novelist before he had an alleged UFO abductee experience, and also had a background in the New Age and the occult in his personal life. And he had an interview with John Shelby Sprong on his program, his radio program, Dreamland, many years ago, and I taped it on cassette. That's how old it is. It was actually a Christmas Eve show, and not surprising that Whitley Strieber would have someone like John Shelby Sprong on there. Not surprising to me that Sprong would be on there. Kind of reminds me of the idea of Paul Tillich when I was talking about where liberalism can take you. And, of course, it took Paul Tillich to Esalen, the famous New Age occult study center out in the West Coast. But it brought John Shelby Sprong in a lot of weird directions, including on Whitley Strieber's program, and they had much in common, as Whitley Strieber was also Episcopalian. But what really struck me as I re-listened to that cassette, and I really won't have a lot of time to give you much from that tape because of all the other information I have. But what I found interesting was, and I didn't remember until I started listening to that tape, was it was a Christmas Eve show, and he said that he was going to be reading passages from the Christmas story and the gospel, as well as doing his interview with John Shelby Sprong, and from the Christmas Carol, actually, the Charles Dickens, the same book, the novel that I mentioned, that kind of inspired my look at the ghosts of liberalism, past, present, and future. And in this tape, he was looking at the Christmas Carol story, quoting from it and the gospel. And I thought, wow, what a coinkydink. Not synchronicity, that's for sure, but certainly interesting, as I had not planned or remembered that he was quoting from that on that tape. But anyway, moving right along, consider Genesis chapter 3, and we've talked about this a little bit before, of the history of theological liberalism, really starting in the Bible with the serpent, Satan, of course, coming in the guise of a serpent and launching the first liberal attack on God's word when he planted doubt in Eve's mind about what God had clearly spoken to her previously. We will look at that in just a second. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we'll retell the story here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There you see the serpent questioning the word of God that had already been established in Eve's mind. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He didn't say she couldn't touch it, he just said not to eat of it. But anyway, so she was adding to the word of God there. But anyway, in verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. You know, it's not going to happen. It's not true. God did not tell you the truth, is basically what he was telling Eve. For God does know that in the days you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so, as I say, this is the first instance of liberal theology in the Bible, questioning God's word. Today, Satan uses liberal theologians to try to cause people to doubt God's word just as well. And consider Harry Emerson Fosdick and his comments about the blood atonement, you know, which is an essential doctrine of Christianity, biblical Christianity. It says, liberal theologian and pastor Harry Emerson Fosdick said, the doctrine of the blood atonement was a slaughterhouse religion. And he said it was pre-civilized barbarity. Well, this is one of the well-known liberals of the past, the ghost of liberalism past, for sure, as this man had passed on to his reward, unfortunately. Hopefully he somehow may have gotten saved before he died, I don't know. But he was obviously a clear opponent. And we'll talk a little bit more about him in just a minute. But consider that comment in comparison to what God has said in his word. You remember, or you might remember, the stories in Genesis where after Adam and Eve's fall, and they recognized that they were naked, that God killed an animal so that they could have skins to cover their nakedness. And then you also remember in Genesis that God approved Abel's sacrifice over his brother Cain's sacrifice. And of course, Cain became jealous and angry and killed his brother over it. First religious act, I might say. Ungodly religious act. Not a Christian act, of course. But, because Abel's sacrifice, and many believe, I believe that this was, of course, typical of the coming Lamb of God, of Jesus Christ, and that God favored an animal sacrifice here in a type over Cain's vegetable or something from his garden that he sacrificed. And then God, of course, also set up the sacrificial system as a type of the coming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who gave his life in the blood atonement. I think that with Cain's act, you really have another example, probably, of liberal theology. You know, he did it his own way. He kind of pulled the Frank Sinatra move. You know, I did it my way, and which is what liberalism always does. They reject God's clear word, and then they give half-truths, or they twist the scripture to their own destruction, just as many cults do. Now, a little bit more from Fosdick's comments here. In his 1922 sermon, Shall the Fundamentalist Win?, he stated, and I'm not going to read the whole quote, it says that we must believe in a special theory of the atonement, that the blood of our Lord shed in a substitutionary death placates an alienated deity and makes possible welcome for the returning sinner, and that we must believe in the second coming of our Lord upon the clouds of heaven to set up a millennium here as the only way in which God can bring history to a worthy denouement. Such are some of the stakes which are being driven to mark a deadline of doctrine around the church. Now, this man in his comments, such were the comments of one of the liberal modernist heretics of his day, that godly fundamentalists like J. Gresham Machen, who I think I quoted last week or recently in one of my podcasts, rose up to do spiritual battle with during the battle for the Bible of the time. It was the modernists versus the fundamentalists. And guess who the bad guys were? Well, the modernists, they termed themselves, which was just another term for liberals, who chose not to believe God's revealed word, just as Eve rejected it when the serpent tempted her. Now, I also think of another instance of liberal theology in the ancient scriptures of the word of God, the Bible we hold in our hands, in the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6. Says everyone, and I'm actually Anyway, here's the rough quote. Everyone did what was right in their own heart. You can look that up in Judges 17:6. Because there was no king in the land, it says, everyone did what was right in their own heart. But, you know, I really think that was probably yet another example in the Bible of early liberalism, or liberal theology, liberal thinking, liberal secular humanism for sure. Every man did what was right in his own heart. He became the judge of what was right and wrong rather than God's word. Now, I'm going to mention quickly several prominent theological liberals in our more current lifetime, most of whom are dead, outside of Shelby Spong, who I mentioned earlier, who I think he's still alive. I tried to do a search, and I could not find that he was dead at this point, or at least physically. Spiritually, he's been dead for a long time, and he needs prayer. But anyway, as I go through this list, I will also give you a nice, concise who's who. I'm gonna mention a little bit more than what I have in the past, as I've mentioned these names before to you. I will give a little nice, concise who's who of these people from church history, these liberals, from a database, author database, a very helpful tool that I found many years ago, and I printed it out. I don't have the name of the gentleman who comprised that list, unfortunately, and it's no longer up anymore, so I'm really glad I got hard copies, or I saved, you know, through having some hard copies of these people. But anyway, liberal theology has always questioned God's word. From Walter Rauschenbusch, I think I'm pronouncing his name right, who, according to 20th century people who shaped the church, I'll just make a quick quote from their book about this gentleman, this liberal man. It says that Rauschenbusch is the father of the social gospel and the chief instigator of the Christian social activism in the 20th century. And that's a label that I would not want to wear myself. But, of course, we'll go into more detail of the social gospel in future podcasts, along with, of course, more detailed history of liberalism, theological liberalism. But from Walter Rauschenbusch's Social Gospel to Paul Tillich's redefinition of the Bible or theological terms, the redefinition of biblical or theological terms. And, of course, I've quoted and talked about Paul Tillich in the past, but we'll say again, repetition is usually good to learn. And for some of those of you who've not heard this before, I want to read from this a little who's who. Paul Tillich, he was the most widely admired liberal theologian, praised as a modern preacher by mainland churches. Tillich sought to reformulate theology for the scientific age by denying the existence of a personal God. He was the progenitor of the Death of God school of theology, which holds that God exists not in the heavens interacting with the world, but is a metaphor for the human self. So he was a heretic, pretty much, and by no less of authority than Walter Martin. And of course, I've said this before, but his ashes actually can be found in New Harmony, Indiana, about 30 miles from my hometown. As he's another one of those dead liberal theologians who was never really alive spiritually to begin with. But anyway, from Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, I want to repeat something I've read before. It says, writing in Eternity magazine, the noted theologian Dr. Bernard Ramm calls attention to the particular fact that when evaluating the theological system of Dr. Paul Tillich, the leading theological luminary of our day, and professor of theology at the University of Chicago's Divinity School, Dr. Ramm charges that Tillich has so radically redefined standard theological terms that the effect upon Christian theology is nothing short of cataclysmic. You know, that's spiritual cataclysmic, folks. Such biblical notions of sin, guilt, damnation, justification, regeneration, etc., all come out retranslated into a language that is foreign to the meaning of these concepts in the scripture themselves. It goes on to say, it is therefore possible for the modern theologians to use the terminology of the Bible and historic theology, but in an entirely different sense from that intended by the writers of scripture, which of course is what the devil wants to do in twisting the scriptures, redefining biblical terms, etc. And some other comments from Walter Martin concerning liberalism. liberal theology. He says it is a cult because it follows every outline structure of cultism. So it's just like the cults, redefines theological terms, etc. Says it's a cult because it follows every outline structure of cultism, its own revelations, its own gurus, and its denial systematically of all sound systematic Christian theology. It is a cult because it passes its leadership on to the next group that takes over, either modifying, expanding, or contracting the same heresies, dressing them up in different language and passing them on. It denies the authority of Scripture, it ruins its own theology, and it ends in immorality, because the only way you could have gotten to this homosexual, morally relativistic garbage, which is today in our denominational structures, is if the leadership of those denominations denied the authority of the Scriptures and Jesus Christ as Lord. Test all things. Make sure of what is true. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I'm not being harsh. I'm not being judgmental. I'm being thoroughly, consistently Christian in the light of historic theology and the Holy Bible. That's a great word concerning both Paul Tillich and liberalism, as he was one of the chief promulgators of that. Now, from Charles Sheldon, as I continue in this list, from Charles Sheldon, who wrote the book In His Steps, and today the term was What Would Jesus Do? And there was a lot of trinkets sold in the Christian bookstores, and people actually thought this guy Sheldon was some kind of a good evangelical writer who lived many years ago, but he wasn't. He was a liberal. He was a social gospel guy. And this is what is said about him in that same little who's who that I mentioned earlier. It says he was a classical liberal pastor of Central Congregational Church in Topeka. He was a pacifist. He believed the church's task was to combat social and economic polarization. He decried fundamentalist focus on individual salvation and substitutionary atonement and urged the church to accept evolution. So, as I said about Paul Tillich, he was a heretic, another liberal apostate heretic. So from Charles Sheldon to Bishop Pike, who we've talked before, what would Jesus do? Charles Sheldon asked. Bishop Pike, we might say, where would Jesus walk? Jesus, when Pike was doing research for in his quest for the historic Jesus, since he rejected, the biblical accounts really of Jesus, he took a visit to Israel to research Christian origins. And Pike and his new wife decided to drive from Bethlehem to Masada. Well, the long story short is that he died in the wilderness of Israel searching for the historic Jesus. Albert Schweitzer, another liberal who you've probably heard that name before, Dr. Albert Schweitzer, he wrote a book called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. He, too, did not believe God's word. He was also liberal in his orientation. And then from... and I've already, spoken. I'll say a little bit more. I think I have enough time here. A little bit more, of course, to remind you of Bishop Pike, as he was quite a heretical liberal. His radical theology rejected dogmatic interpretations of the virgin birth and the incarnation. He questioned the basis of theological concepts such as original sin and the Trinity, and challenged the infallibility of Scripture. And then, of course, as I went to some detail, he got involved with Spiritism, trying to get in contact with the spirit of his dead son. Anyway, so that's a whole other story, which I've shared some about, and we'll go into greater detail when we study the whole area of spiritualism and Spiritism. Now, moving on, from Robert Funk and his Jesus seminars, and I've kind of added, we've talked about what would Jesus do and where would Jesus walk. And maybe for Robert Funk, we could say, which words would Jesus speak? And I can explain that in that Robert Funk, of course, started something called the Jesus Seminar, and very liberal organization, and really had the arrogance, he and those that were involved in this group, to question Jesus's words in the revealed word of God in the scripture, and they would vote using colored beads as to which words that they attributed to Jesus Christ that he actually spoke, in their opinion. So from Robert Funk and his Which Words Would Jesus Speak, we could move to Bishop Shelby Spong, who I mentioned earlier, and in one of his famous books, Why Christianity Must Change or Die. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up, tell you a little bit more about Robert Funk. By the way, he also is from my hometown. I mentioned that Tillich's ashes are in New Harmony. Robert Funk is from my hometown in Evansville, Indiana. I don't know where Tillich originally was born. But anyway, Funk was the former executive secretary for the Society of Biblical Literature and founder of the Jesus Seminar. He is also, according to this man, for what it's worth, one of the most credentialed biblical scholars in the world. Funk's vision of reformation for Christianity goes beyond liberalism, denouncing the existence of a personal God, the possibility of miracles or answered prayer, the deity, virgin birth, atoning death, and resurrection of Christ, all end-time prophecy, and virtually every other historic doctrine of Christianity. So yes, you know, he might be a heretic. In the words of that comic, you know, yeah, he might be a redneck. Well, he might be a heretic. No, he is definitely was a heretic, as he also passed recently. But that was Robert Funk. Now, Shelby Spong, and we'll say a little bit again from this who's who information I have here. He was openly atheistic, Anglican bishop, actually Episcopal, or, you know, Anglican and Episcopal is very similar. They're part of the same family tree of denominations. He was the bishop of Newark. And his mission is to move Christianity away from its ties to God and the Bible so it can survive in today's society. I think he terms himself as a progressive certainly also probably an emergent, emerging theology, emerging away from heterodox or from biblical truth into heresy, deeper into heresy, you might say. Now, of these people that I listed, and I've mentioned this before, that of all these people I've listed so far, and this isn't, of course, is not a comprehensive list of all the famous liberal theologians, and we'll look at other people as we continue to look at the ghost of liberalism past. But this particular individual has written a whole bunch of books. One of the more audacious titles, I suppose, was the one I quoted, Why Christianity Must Change or Die. And he, as I say, is the only one living that I know of in this list, but has been spiritually dead for as long as I've been aware of him, and I've known of him for many years. But, you know, pray for the man. You know, there's always hope. He's so indoctrinated with these lies and so deceived and deceived so many that it's not likely that he's going to come to know Christ. But certainly you should pray, because there's the possibility. Now, before I run out of time, I want to mention that in an article from an old Christian Research Journal, and I don't have the title of the article or the author, shame on me, but under the subtitle of the Multiple Phases of Anglicanism, it says retired Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong, a fellow of the Jesus Seminar and author of Why Christianity Must Change or Die, he denies the virgin birth, the incarnation, the deity of Christ, and the resurrection. This is interesting, because I found in an old book on Spiritism and Christianity, they mentioned the author Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who, of course, invented and created the Sherlock Holmes detective series. He was a Spiritist, and he said something very similar to Bishop Shelby Spong. He says that Christianity must either change or perish. There can be no doubt, however, that it is just in proportion as it has changed that it has perished. Wait a minute, I shouldn't have quoted that quote. I'm sorry. I'm going to leave that out, because I may be a misprint there. I don't exactly understand what he's saying there. Sorry about that. Doyle shared a similar view, which I think came from the pit of hell, just as Shelby Spong's thoughts come from the pit of hell through his attacks on the Bible. Throughout the program that I mentioned earlier that he had with Whitley Strieber, of course, he continued to attack the resurrection, the atonement, etc., in their conversation. And Whitley Strieber really looked to him as kind of like the man that helped him to be able to become a Christian and not have to believe all those old stories, you know, because they're all, that's all mythology to Spong, when in reality he is the one who's accepting myths. And that's, the Bible warns us of that in the pastoral epistles, that in the last days many will turn their ears from truth, will have itching ears, and will be turned aside to myths or fables. And that's, of course, what these liberals are doing. They can't believe this could be true, that God has said things like miracles and things like that. Well, why in the world couldn't you believe that the God who created everything could do miracles? I mean, what kind of God would he be? And I've, of course, I've kind of harped on that in the past. But these folks don't get that. But I believe that's because of the rebellion that they're in against God, and trying to portray themselves as some sort of heroes with their liberal theology. Now, I found this interesting. I've mentioned in the past that I found a book called A New Spiritual Home, Progressive Christianity at the Grassroots. And I found this at the headquarters of the Unity School of Christianity, which is a full-blown cult. I don't think there's any biblical doctrine that they do believe in. They twist the scriptures, of course, and redefine the terms. But they also believe in reincarnation, and they're just basically a cult. And I found this book about, you know, it's called The New Spiritual Home, about progressive Christianity. And I found this book in their bookstore. And it's interesting to me that Spong, in his, on a website, it's the Emerging Church in North, well, no, that's not it, I'm sorry. It's a progressive Christianity website. Someone had a question they asked him. They said, in the early 70s, my husband and I attended a Unity School of Christianity at the Unity Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. She said, they seemed to be saying that the scriptures were to be interpreted metaphysically. Would you agree with that? If so, just what does that mean? He goes on to say, there's a wonderful Unity Church in Little Rock, and on two occasions I've had the privilege of lecturing there and have always enjoyed that contact. On both occasions, and talks about a female vocalist, says Unity does tend to read the scriptures metaphysically. That is a slippery word, but as they see it, it means first that they do not read the scriptures literally, and second, they see the scriptures pointing beyond its words to a realm of transcendent meaning that is not always apparent in the casual reader. I have always enjoyed the Unity movement. They wallow neither... Well, anyway, so I don't have time to finish this quote, but I've said enough to point out the fact that it doesn't surprise me. That's where liberalism will take you. It will take you to into the cults. It will take you to Esalen and to other occult groups. It will help you to come into relationships with people like Whitley Strieber, who is a New Age occultist, who claims, of course, to be a Christian, or at least at that point when I taped that interview. But, of course, the Christianity that he claimed was a heretical variety. Now, I made it through my information. I'm thankful for that. And so next week we will continue to look at the ghost of liberalism past.